This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
Excellent. Well, good morning, and welcome. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we have a lot to cover in a very short amount of time, so we're going to jump right into it. I want to thank you for the questions that you submitted last week, for those of you who are here, and Sarah's like, oh, you're so excited today. I know why you're excited. You only got half a service last week. You're ready to go. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? The fire alarm went off in the middle of the third service last week. It was really, really frustrating, but we're back and we're ready to go. Hopefully you were able to watch or listen the rest of that conversation. The reason I was so frustrated at the end of it is because it was such a significant conversation as we launched this series starting fresh. This week, I'm going to ask you again to help me out, but this time from a little bit of a different perspective. So go ahead and pull out your phones. On the app, you're going to find the notes for today. In addition to that, I have a question for you. I need you to help us be good stewards. So the question this week is, do you drive here? Do you drive here? And if you do, would parking increase the frequency of your attendance? Not the quality of your attendance, but the frequency of your attendance. The reason why we're asking that question is that there are a lot of parking lots around us here, but it has become apparent that it's going to take a lot of resources and energy and time for us to be able to secure those, and probably a little pretty high cost. So we're trying to figure out, okay, we always want to be good stewards of what God's given us. We're trying to figure out, okay, is that worth it to be able to help us help people find their way back to God better? And so we would love for you to let us know so that we can make that decision as best as we possibly can. Again, if you weren't with us last week, we are in the middle of this conversation, what I'm calling a light conversation on forgiveness. Not light because it's easy. We understand forgiveness is phenomenally hard, but light because everyone who walks through the process of forgiveness, everyone who experiences God's forgiveness, they always describe it the same way to me. I feel so much lighter. I feel so much lighter. And the reality is that emotional pain isn't just emotional. It's also physical. And we have decided as we move into this year to no longer carry the baggage from the past into our future. To no longer allow the baggage from our past to shape our future, to shape who it is that we're becoming and the life that we're living. And so we're setting out at the beginning of this year to let go of that, to practice what God teaches us about forgiveness. And I want you to know as we get started, this is not just about the fact that we should forgive or we need to forgive. No. This is about how we forgive. There's something that Jesus says about the religious leaders of his time that always haunts me. I come back to it over and over and over again. I think about it almost every week as I'm preparing for Sunday. I want to take you to this moment. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is talking about the religious leaders to the crowd and the disciples. It says, then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they have authority. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. He says, you should listen to them because what they're calling you to is actually right. He says, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. In other words, they're not following through on what it is that they're calling you to. And then he says this is what haunts me. It says, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And so he says, listen, as they're calling you to this, and he calls out something in their teaching. He says, they're very excited. And they're constantly working to make sure everybody knows what they should do. But they don't actually help them know how to do it. And one of the things that I want to make sure of as we walk through this, I do not want you to get to the end of this conversation with a bigger burden, because now you're walking out knowing, well, I should forgive, or I need to forgive, or it's right to forgive. but I don't know how. I want to make sure that you know how to do it. That's why last week I asked you to identify somewhere in your life that you're struggling with forgiveness, a situation, a circumstance, a person where you're struggling with forgiveness. Why? Because it is not enough to come to the end of this and just know that we should. I want you to know how. And if you're ever in a position where you're communicating what God has taught us and what God has called us to, I hope that this moment and I hope that this passage haunts you as well. And you make sure that you're consistently communicating, not just what God calls us to, but how to do it. The most destructive thing when we teach what we should do without how to do it is that you teach that that's how God works. And some of you think that. You think that God in your life is coming to you and saying, listen, you need to do this, figure it out, I hope you get it right. And you think you have to carry that burden. You think you have to carry that weight. That's not how God works. That's not who God is. And if you're spending time in God's word, you're going to see, not only does he say, okay, I'm calling you here, but he's constantly coming alongside of us to say, okay, this is how you get there. The way that I frequently say it here at Hope and Grace is that as we step into God's family, as we accept his adoption into his family, our Father takes us by the hand and he says, okay, come on. Let me show you how to get there. This is one of the reasons why inside of Scripture you see so many stories. It's why God communicates truth to us through narrative. Why? So that we can see not just what should happen or what's right, no, but we can see how. We can see how others have engaged it. We can see how God has worked in other people's lives. He wants us to see how. It's why Jesus lives his life. So we can see how to have that relationship with the Father. This conversation is not just about what we should do or what the right thing or what God. No, no. It's about how God is calling us to that. And I want to make sure in your life that you're able to experience that. This is also why dinner groups are so important. And you hear me talk about dinner groups all the time here at Hoboken Grace if you've been a part of this journey with us. But one of the things that you should know is that everything that we do at Hoboken Grace, we don't have programs just to have programs, okay? We don't have programs just because Anthony needs something to do. All right? We have programs on purpose for a purpose. And one of the things that our managing directors and directors do every year is that we go away and we try to eliminate anything that we can. We try to eliminate everything that we can because we only want to do what helps us help people find their way back to God. And every piece, every program is a part of this puzzle that's helping us help people become like Jesus, helping us help people develop that relationship with God. And dinner groups are a critical part of that because we say it all the time. If what we're talking about here on Sunday doesn't impact Monday, it's a waste of your time. And so one of the things that's critical is not just that you know what to do, but you know how to do it, and that you know how to be able to do it in your specific situation and circumstances. And on Sunday mornings, they only let me talk for 30 minutes. Sometimes I push it to 45. But during that time, I don't have the opportunity to talk through all the different circumstances and phases and stages of life and how it applies to those. I can talk about the principles of application, but the reason that we have groups and the reason we had it from the beginning is so that people could come together and say, okay, we talked about how to apply this generally. Now, how do I apply this personally? How do I practice this as a parent? How do I practice this while I'm dating? How do I practice? It's about how I apply what it is that we talked about on Sunday to my specific situation and circumstance. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're not a part of a dinner group, make sure you're part of a group as we walk through this conversation. Why? Because this is not a should or what's right or what God's calling to us conversation. This is a how conversation. And I'm not asking you to commit to it for the rest of your life. I'm not. Last week, I asked you just to commit to be part of the conversation during this series, just for the next few weeks. The same thing with groups. I'm not asking you to commit to group for the rest of the year even. Just commit to being there for the next 6 weeks, to be part of that conversation. Don't even get close to the people. Keep them at arm's length. But it's critical that we're not just talking about what, but that we're working through and processing how. So let's get started. Last week, we talked about what forgiveness is not and some of the things that we're constantly striving for and chasing after that really aren't even what God calls us to do when it comes to forgiveness. Today, I want to shift that, and I want to begin to talk about what it is and the process of forgiveness. Now, again, everything that we're going to talk through is based on what God has done for you and the forgiveness you get to experience with him, or how God calls us to forgive one another. I don't think there's any other authority, because as you see, as we're working through this for the next few weeks, I don't think you can forgive without Jesus. I actually don't think it's possible. Not that it's hard. I don't think it's possible. And so everything is going to be based on what God has taught us and demonstrated for us. There are multiple steps that we're going to talk through as we move through the next few weeks, but there is one place that we see God's forgiveness starts with every single one of us. If you're going to experience the forgiveness of God and what Jesus gave his life to make possible on the cross, it starts here in every one of our lives, no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. It starts with confrontation. It's one of our favorite words, confrontation. It starts with God stepping into your life and addressing the sin in your life. Now, almost none of us like confrontation. Some of you do. Some of you love confrontation. No one loves you. I'm kidding. God loves you. You have won. But it starts with confrontation. And God steps into our life and says, listen, we need to talk about your sin. And if you're going to be forgiven of your sin, it begins with God having a conversation with you about it. And from the beginning of the story, you see the moment that we stepped out of a relationship with God, what does God do? He addresses the sin. God does not ignore sin. Do not think that God's forgiveness is God ignoring sin. That is a massive mistake. God addresses it. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 3. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. This is right after they ate from the tree. Heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? Immediately, God addresses their sin. And because God loves you and because God wants for you to experience forgiveness, he's not going to ignore your sin. He's going to confront it. And the process of us experiencing his forgiveness begins there. The process of us experiencing forgiveness with one another, I used to say, begins there as well. Now, I'm going to change that a little bit. And historically, I've never taught this before, but our culture has shifted. And because our culture has shifted, I think that there's something that needs to happen before we get to confrontation. And so next week, we're going to talk about, okay, how do you do that? How do you do that well? How do you be able to step into the lives of those around you? What do you do if you can't? What do you do if it's dangerous? I know a lot of those questions came out of last week. We're going to talk about that next week. But before we get there, I think there's something that we have to practice before we get to confrontation because of the fact that our culture has shifted. And that is this. As we look at the process, I think it has to begin with evaluation. Evaluation. In other words, we have to ask the question, is it sin? Now we're gonna break this down. And
I know you're not going to love me saying this, but I think culture has shifted. And what I mean by that is this. In today's world, you don't want to hear this, but you need to hear it. In today's world, we are really easily offended. Really easily offended. Some of you are offended that I just said that. But we're really easily offended. And so I've noticed that in this process with people, I've had to spend significant amount of time at the beginning working through evaluation and specifically asking this question, is it sin? Is it sin? Because, listen to me, forgiveness is for sin. Forgiveness is for sin. So we have to ask the question, okay, was I actually sinned against? You say, well, what is sin? Interesting, if you go back to the payout conversation, we talked about this in depth, and one of the things that I told you is that all sin is relational. In other words, God doesn't have a cosmic rule book where he just decided randomly this is going to be. All of it is based on love. And God, as he steps into our lives, says, listen, if you do these things, it will destroy relationship. Even if you think it's love, it will destroy relationship. Even if you think it's right, it will destroy relationship. I promise you this. This is why Jesus can say, take the whole Old Testament, all the law and the prophets. You can sum it up in two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because sin is always relational. Now, but you got to pay attention to this. Listen. All sin is relational, but not all breaks in relationship are sin. Not all breaks in relationship are sin. And so there are a lot of things that can cause a break in a relationship, especially in a broken world, that are not sin. That may need to be worked through, that may need to be talked through, that may need to be dealt with, but they don't need to be forgiven. Why? Because forgiveness is for sin. It's when someone has actually wronged you, not hurt you, wronged you. All sin is relational, but not all relational breaks are sin. All sin hurts, but not all hurt is sin. Don't miss that. Not all hurt is sin. There's a moment, actually, in the book of Acts, which is the story of the beginning of the church, and Paul and his companion, Barnabas, who have been on this journey together, they come to a point where they disagree, and they disagree about who should come with them on their next journey. As a result, they go in different directions. They don't sin. It's not sin. They have a disagreement. It takes them in different directions. It's not sin. And you really need to process this because everything that we're going to work through as we move forward is based on the reality that, okay, I've been sinned against. Not every time I get upset did someone sin against me. You may not like it that your spouse forgot to get the milk on the way home. It's not sin. It's not sin. Now, it may be a situation in which someone is just living life in which they never consider anyone outside of themselves, and so they forget, and there's a conversation that has to be had there. But there are things that can cause hurt, that there are things that can cause offense that are not sin. And so then forgetting is not sin, even if you're upset about it. In addition to that, one of the ways in which I experience this a lot is I'll have conversations with people and they'll talk to me about someone, or they'll talk to me about something that was shared with them that was really hard to hear, but it was what they needed to hear. And it hurt. But it wasn't sin. And we'll be working through this process, and I'll say, listen, that wasn't sin. That was love. And you need to be, there needs to be a process of evaluation. Okay, I'm hurt, but was I actually sinned against? It's not sin for them to forget. One of the ones that hasn't gone that well today that I've used as an example is, it's not sin that your spouse is part of another political party. Every time people are like, oh, I think it is. I think it is. I think it probably is. What they shared with you wasn't shared because they wanted to hurt you. It was because they loved you. It wasn't sin. As a matter of fact, sometimes I've had that conversation with people and I've said to them, listen, the sin in this situation isn't that they shared this with you. The sin in the situation is how you responded to someone loving you. And you need to go back and ask for forgiveness. Because they were actually loving you. Jesus does this with the religious leaders of his time all the time. He says really hard things to them. And sometimes people will come to the story of Jesus' life, and you read through the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, inside of Scripture, and you read through Jesus' life, and people will say, oh, Jesus hated the Pharisees. Wrong. Don't you think that for a second. He loved them, and he knew what they needed to hear. Listen to this moment that we find in Matthew. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them about this. It says, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And then listen to what happens. So he's talking to the crowd about this, and he's kind of going back and forth with the religious leaders. And then the disciples come to it. It says, then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Jesus, don't you know you hurt their feelings? Don't you know they were offended? I mean, that was offensive. You need to go and apologize. Isn't it interesting that the disciples are asking Jesus to go apologize? But they are. They're saying, no, you offended them. Listen to what it says. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. In other words, I'm good with it. Do you know they were offended? I know. I'm good with it. It was the right thing. This is another thing you don't want to hear, but you need to hear it. One of the things that Scripture teaches us from the beginning of the story, you see it in God's conversation with Cain. One of the things Scripture teaches us over and over and over and over again is this. Not all of your feelings are valid. I know your kindergarten teacher told you that they were. They are not. Some of them are based on lies, and some of them will lead you to destruction. Some of them will lead you to hell. And God steps in and says, no. With Cain, he actually comes to Cain and he says, Cain, why are you angry? You shouldn't be angry. Your feeling is not reflective of what's true. You know the right thing to do. You know the truth. And he says, now you get to decide who's going to be in control, you or your feeling. And sometimes we have to step into evaluation and say, man, I feel this way, and it feels like I was wrong, but the reality is I was loved. Or it feels like I was wrong, but the reality is we just have a difference of opinion. You need to evaluate, okay, is it sin? I remember one of these moments, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not super easily offended, but there was one time where I just got hit. So when my second son was born with Down syndrome, one of the first people that I called was my grandmother, because I talked to my grandmother growing up about everything. I've probably talked to my grandmother about more of the private and intimate things in my life than anyone else. It's kind of strange that I've had a really in-depth conversation with my grandmother about her sex life and my sex life and how it differed based on generations, but that's a reality. Like, that's the kind of relationship that we had. And so I called her to let her know what had happened. And as she was talking back to me about him having Down syndrome, she used a word that I had heard before, but I hadn't heard in a very long time. It's a term that's used to describe individuals with Down syndrome. And it hit me hard because it's a harsh sounding word. And I remember in that moment, man, it hurt. Did she sin against me? No. Did it hurt? Yeah. Was she trying to hurt me? No. It's the phrase she had always used growing up. Was it sin? No. Did we have a conversation about never using that word again? Absolutely, right away. But it wasn't sin. And one of the first things that you need to do as you're experiencing hurt is to be able to ask, okay, is it sin? What actually happened? And to be able to ask, okay, because there's a lot of, we're broken people. All of us understand that we're broken people. We understand that there are going to be a lot of these situations that aren't intentional. And no, the other person, you understand their heart. Like, they didn't mean that way. They didn't mean for it to happen that way. It was a mistake. There's another thing that God teaches us that should guide us as we move through this conversation. 1 Peter 4 says this. It says, above all, love each other deeply. He says, I want you to love one another deeply. And then he says this, because love covers over a multitude of sins. He said, you also need to be able, with a lot of these little things where it's a mistake and you know the person's heart, you know they weren't trying to do that, you know what their intention was, that love actually covers over that. And you're able to move forward. Like, I didn't have to have this whole conversation of forgiveness with my girl. I understand. Even if you were to say, I don't know, I think it was hurtful. Like, it doesn't, love covers over a multitude of sins. And I think this should guide us. It should cause us to ask two questions. Now, I will say this. First of all, because I've heard this passage used so many times as an excuse not to actually move through the process of forgiveness. And I'll be interacting with someone and there's unforgiveness in their life and there's bitterness in their life and they're having those conversations late at night. It's there. And then I'll talk to them about it. They'll say, oh no, love covers a multitude of sins. Listen, love's not covering nothing in your life, okay? Love's not covering that. And oftentimes it's in situations where there's clear sin and love shouldn't cover it. You should have the conversation. And so don't use it as an excuse, but it should cause you to ask this question. As people engage you and experience you, do they expect grace and mercy? Do they expect there to be love if there's a mistake? Do they expect the benefit of the doubt? Or does everyone feel like they have to walk on eggshells around you? Because everything's an issue. If you're someone that everyone has to walk on eggshells around, I found that there's two things that are going to be true. Number one, there's usually phenomenal pride involved, and you think you don't make the mistakes that others do. And you're wrong. You don't think you need the forgiveness others do. And you're wrong. And then the second thing I found about people like that is that they can almost never forgive themselves. And they rarely can accept the forgiveness of Jesus. if you're unwilling to give it to others, and Jesus says this multiple times, we talked about it last week. Jesus says, listen, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. I don't think that's a conditional statement. I actually think it's a reality statement. And if you're unable to give forgiveness to others, it's highly unlikely you're going to be able to experience it yourself. So you have to ask the question, am I someone that people expect to experience grace and mercy? Because love, if we're going to love deeply, it covers a multitude of sins. But as it pertains to, and I struggled with this a little bit preparing for today, because as I thought about it, I thought, okay, this is really important. But I also knew that for most of you in the situation that you've identified, it is sin. Because most of us are identifying big situations, big circumstances, not like someone offended me a little bit, not like something went wrong over here, not like somebody forgot something. Most of us, as we're working through this, the project that we're working on is a big thing. And so I thought, man, maybe it's not that important in this, but I still think it's significant because in the future, as you're moving through this, you have to ask this question. Okay, is it actually sin? And then you need to identify, okay, what happened? Before we get to confrontation, we're asking this question. What happened? Specifically the facts of what happened. What happened? And then number two, what does God say about it? What does God say about it? Now, here again is why this is really important. As we move forward, we're going to move through confrontation, then we're going to talk about confession, and we're going to talk about repentance. Listen to me very carefully. You are not calling someone to confession and repentance based on how you feel. Forgiveness is not calling someone to confession and repentance based on how you feel or even what you feel is true. You're calling them to confession and repentance based on what God has said. And this is critical. This is one of the reasons why, there's so many reasons why, but this is one of the reasons why God talks to us about being unequally yoked. So 2 Corinthians 6 says this, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, frequently this verse is used as it pertains to marriage. That's not the only way in which God's talking about this. He's talking about this generally, and he's talking about committed relationships. And he's saying this, he's saying, listen, don't be in a committed relationship with someone who doesn't believe God is who he is, that isn't pursuing God the way that you are, doesn't understand God the way that you do. There's a lot of different reasons why he teaches us this, but one of the big reasons why he teaches us this is this. Relationships, in order for a relationship to thrive, there needs to be a shared source of truth. There needs to be a shared source of truth. In other words, something that you're both going to call each other to. There can be no conflict resolution without a shared source of truth. You understand that, right? It is impossible. And so God says it's really, really significant that you have a shared source of truth if you're going to be in a committed relationship because you're going to have to work through conflict. There needs to be a shared source of truth, and it needs to be outside of yourself so that you can both call each other to it. This is one of the most amazing things that God gives us with Scripture. He gives us a shared source of truth around which we can all call one another to it and be able to work through conflict in a life-giving way. If you don't have this, and this is why relationships today are doomed. If you don't have this, and you hear this all the time in our culture, well, I have my truth. I have my truth. Well, I have my truth. Okay, you're God and you have your truth. I have my truth. If you get in a relationship with someone who has my truth, you will forever answer to that truth. And you may, when you get married, you may look at that and say, I like their truth. Great, but you can bet your life on this. It will change. My truth doesn't stay the same. My truth always serves me and is adjusted to my circumstances, life stage, and hopes and dreams. So you better get ready to answer to that truth. And what happens in so many marriages is that my truth shifts and all of a sudden we're not in the same place anymore. And he says, well, I want you to answer to this truth. And she says, no, I want you to answer to this truth. And he says, no way. And so one of the fundamental reasons why God says, hey, pay attention, in relationship, pay attention, is that he wants for you to have a shared truth that doesn't change. We don't have to get 15 years down the road, you wonder, okay, what is it that we're going to call one another to? No, we know what we call each other to. This is it. And so I'm not asking you, I'm not going to move through this. It's not sin because I think it's a sin. I don't care if you think it's a sin. What does God have to say about it? What does God have to say about it? Either God has expressly spoken to it, or God has through principle spoken to it. What does God have to say about it? Why? Because I don't want you to answer to my truth. I don't want you to answer to that. I want you to answer to his truth. This is so life-giving in a relationship when you actually can establish that. So what happened? What happened? And what does God say about it? Is it actually sin? That's one of the really interesting things that Jesus does as he's talking to his disciples is he gives them a conflict resolution plan. So Matthew chapter 18, he's talking to his disciples and he says, okay, here's how you're going to engage conflict. And we're going to work through more of it as we move through it. But I want for you to notice how he starts, because it has everything to do with evaluation. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. He says, so I want you to go to the person who has offended you. We're going to talk about confrontation next week and how to be able to do that and the way that God teaches us to. He says, but I want you to go to them and I want you to share with them what happened. Now, if they look at it and say, yeah, I agree. If they move into confession and repentance, they say, no, you're right. What I did was wrong. And I'm sorry, he says, then you've won your brother over. But it doesn't stop there. He says, if you go and have the conversation with them and they say, I didn't do anything wrong. Listen to what he says. He says, but if you will not listen, in other words, if you disagree, no, listen, what I did wasn't wrong. Like, we just have a difference of opinion, or I think it is okay that I did that. He says, then what I want you to do is I want you to take two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, I've heard this passage mistaught so many times because people say, you need to take witnesses to what happened. That's not what he's talking about. They're witnesses to the conversation. And more significantly, because the other way that I've heard it taught is, okay, this is about them being able to say that the conversation happened. No, way more important than that. What the witnesses are is they are a jury of evaluation. That's why they're there. They're there, and I've seen this happen multiple times because I've been called in as a witness before, and they say, hey, can you, like, I had this conversation. And no, he doesn't say, go and talk to the witnesses about what happened and have them evaluate whether or not it's sin. He says, invite them into the conversation. I see people do this all the time. Well, I went and talked to them, and they didn't feel like it's wrong, so I went and talked to everyone else I know. No, that's not what he says. I went and talked to them. We had this disagreement. Hey, listen, can you be part of this? Because we're disagreeing about this situation and what happened. The witnesses are there to be able to say, oh, no, that's wrong. Or to be able to say, I know you're hurt, but that's not sin. I know you don't like their opinion, but that's not sin. I know you're offended by that, but that's not sin. That's what they're there for. To be able to help us, to be able to process through this. Okay. Is it actually sin? And as we begin this conversation, I want to make sure. I know for most of your situations, you know, okay, I know what God says about it. I know, but as you move forward in the future, if we're going to practice, if we're going to know how, not just that we should, but know how, it starts here. What happened? What did God say about it? What happened? What did God say about it? So that we can experience forgiveness. So that we can practice what he's actually leading us into. Listen, you get the choice. This is one of the things that's really hard for me as a pastor. I can walk people through, okay, this is where God's leading us, and I can walk people through how, but here's the thing. You get the choice of whether or not you're going to do it. And there's nothing I can do to change that. But Jesus gave his life for you to let go of what has been holding you back. Are you going to allow another day? You're like, you're not done with the series, Chris. It's going to be at least 6 more weeks. I got you. But are you going to allow another month, another year to go by? Shaped by something that happened years ago. Come on. You know you don't want that. Trust him. Trust him. He's not trying to take from you. He has something for you. Trust him. Okay, God. I want to follow you in forgiveness. And next week, we continue that journey. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so incredibly thankful for how you've forgiven us, not just because of the fact that we're forgiven, but because of the fact that it demonstrates. Again, you're demonstrating for us how, not just calling us to. And I'm so grateful for that. We don't deserve that. And Father, I just pray that you'd continue to teach us, that you truly would, as our Father, take us by the hand and lead us to freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.